Morning, go to Genesis 18. We're going to actually step into our Genesis series this morning. It's been a little bit since we've been here in the book of Genesis on a Sunday evening, and we won't be here here tonight. Obviously, we'll be with Brother Bob Vandenbosch will be with us this evening, so felt it would be appropriate to jump back into this. Next week, we'll see. I may do this on Sunday morning again. We'll see. But come, and then we'll enjoy it together, all right? Genesis 18. Now, let's get our minds back in gear, if I can put it that way, with where we are in the book of Genesis. We have seen, obviously, the call of Abraham in chapter 12, and then he comes to the land, heads down to Egypt, lies about his wife, comes back. Those processes are happening. We get to chapter 15, I apologize, and this is where there has been a conversation that has begun between God and Abraham, and it becomes quite evident that that conversation is going on in chapter 15, where there's a broadened explanation of the Abrahamic covenant. We have some of it given in chapter 12. In chapter 15, we have this expansion of it, more explanation given. Abraham asks several questions of God. God does not rebuke him for asking questions. These are not questions of rebellion. They're questions of learning and submission, understanding. And Abraham is known as the friend of God. In preparation for this message, I went digging a little bit, if I can put it that way, beyond the passage, and was reminded again that our view and understanding of this passage, I think, is a right one, a biblical one, to see that this really is, this entire section dealing with Abraham has much to do with his relationship with God. He is God's friend. And we see that explained over and over again through these passages. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, don't turn there, but Abraham is described by Jehoshaphat there, the king of Israel, king of Judah at that point, as God's friend. But just as it happened to God's friend, we can trust God. Isaiah 41, now God is speaking. This is very interesting to me. I knew that he was described as the friend of God, but God says, as he's talking to the nation of Israel, he calls Abraham my friend. Now that, to me, that jumped off the page. God himself, that he liked Abraham, all right, said, I like this guy, he's my friend. Could he say that of us? I mean, he's made each one of you. He desires to have a relationship with every one of us. Not in some corporate glob, all right, but you, individually, personally. Obviously, we understand scripturally that that begins with you coming to Christ as your Savior. What's called, what Jesus called, you must be born again. You must enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ that He is your Father. That comes by your submission to the work of the cross of Calvary as your only payment for sin. You're a rebel by birth and by choice. And Christ offers His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for you. He died for all of us. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. It won't ever run out, by the way. It's like, oh, no, sorry, pal. You're one sinner too much. I can't do that anymore. I'm so glad that God doesn't do that. His infinite work on the cross will cover for everyone, especially, as the scripture says, as Paul says, especially for those who believe. Come to Christ. Become a part of His family. And then that relationship begins. And believer, God wants to call you His friend. He wants to be your friend. That's amazing. Anyway, so God, in Isaiah 41, calls Abraham His friend. Oh, what a wonderful joy. You get to heaven one day, and He says, friend, welcome home. Whoa, what joy. James chapter 2, verse 23, talks about Abraham's amazing faith. He believed God, and therefore he was the friend of God. If I can put it this way, we've been walking through these character qualities of Abraham's relationship with the Lord, being challenged to follow His example. He is our father of faith, Romans 4. But here we find in James 2 this wonderful equation. He trusted God. Now, the context in James 2 speaks specifically about the relationship that Abraham had to God so that he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. And trust God in the midst when he didn't understand. Thanks, Sarah, for the song, all right? It's like how, and Abraham, this is very interesting. We know from Hebrews, Abraham put it together in his mind, oh, God must be going to resurrect Isaac here because he's asked me to kill him, and I'm going to obey my God. I love him so much, I'll follow him, even though Isaac is my beloved son. And he's willing to follow through. Of course, God stops him. God is not a murderer, all right? What joy. And Abraham, so the answer was something rather different than what Abraham was expecting. But it says, he believed God, therefore he is God's friend. That's James 2:23. This gives me hope. This is not something that's pie in the sky. It's like, oh, pastor, you're just talking over your head. No. The reality is you and I, each one of us that know the Lord is our Savior, can be God's friend too. I can have that close, that personal of a relationship with God, just like Abraham. I need to trust him, God. I need to believe him. All right? Amazing. So, John chapter 15 doesn't speak specifically of Abraham there, but this is, we are Christ's friends, it says. All right, so now I'm keying off the word friend. When we obey him, and when we obey him, he reveals himself to us. We are made known. He says, henceforth I will call you my friends because I'm telling you all that the Father has told me. Friends share, don't they? Ladies, I think you do this really, 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 really well, all right? I think that's part of your who you are is God's design. You love friends. I know we joke about the ladies never do anything alone. They're always with a friend. I mean, even going to the ladies' room, they take a friend, all right? Guys just shake our heads. Well, I don't get that, all right? All right. I've seen, by the way, I've been in some churches. It's like, oh, so they're keying off of that. The ladies' bathroom, I mean, the men's bathroom is nice. The ladies' bathroom, and this is, by the way, after hours, you know, no one's around. They say, hey, come look at the ladies' bathroom. It's a lounge. I mean, they've got a couch in there. There's lamps. It's like, wow. Okay. Anyways, ladies, you do this really well where you get it, where friends just share life together. Men, I think we should do better at that. Husbands and wives, this should be really where, in a sense, the rubber meets the road. You should, your life, your dearest friend on this earth should be your mate. You share everything. No secrets. It's just between you and your wife, all right? And that should be right and good. There are times, there's a couple things this week. This life was flying, a lot of things happening. I think it was last night or this morning. I said, sweetheart, did I tell you about this? She said, no. And I said, I'm sorry. All right? You need to know about this. All right? Let me tell you. Anyway. God wants us to have that type of relationship with him. And we come here to Acts, oh brother, I'm stuck all over the place today, Genesis 18, and we're going to see again another amazing description and interaction between God and his friend, Abraham. And may we grow in our relationship with the Lord so that we can have this same type of relationship as Abraham did. The first part of the chapter, as you recall, God comes. We understand it to be a Christophany. The Lord Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form comes with two angels. They come walking in, and Abraham treats them as guests. We see by his reaction, it seems as though he picked up right away that the one was Christ himself. Remember, he bows himself, worships. And Christ does not reject that worship. He accepts it. Good response. And so they sit together around a meal. They have wonderful fellowship. It's very, very, very biblical, folks, to fellowship around food. God's wired us that way. It seems as though when I'm putting something in my mouth, then I'm willing to give something out of my mouth as I talk, all right? It opens up, and that's a good thing. New Testament, they called it love feasts. The church would gather together. Paul chided the Corinthians because their love feast became a show of who was rich and who was poor. No, it's supposed to be a love feast, all right? So we fellowship, and here Abraham and God are fellowshipping around a meal together. Abraham does abundantly over what he offers. He gets fresh meat, has Sarah and I'm sure the ladies of the household preparing great quantities of bread for the feast. And they enjoy the time together. And that's kind of the background where we're at as we come down now to verse 16. And the men, speaking of Christ and the two angels, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. So as a good host and obviously knowing and understanding that this was Christ himself, as a friend would do. Well, he wants to stay with his friend as long as he can. So he went with them on the way. And the Lord said, now we know here in verses 17, 18, and 19, we see this is very interesting. It's what we might call an anthropomorphism, all right, using human descriptions to try to describe God. But God is at least talking to himself, maybe talking to the other angels, but clearly not talking to Abraham, all right? This is the Lord, I mean, talking to himself. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him. What a sweet, sweet description. I know Abraham. That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice. The word there is the Hebrew word for righteousness. It's a very common term throughout the Old Testament. To do justice and judgment, to make right choices, that would be. They would decide, this is even as the King James here would have, it's like a legal case, and they can make judgment. Abraham would so lead his family that they would walk in God's path, they would live a life of righteousness and make right and wise choices about life. And why does he do that? That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God had promised that he would bless Abraham and his family. We've seen that at several occasions already. Reiterated most recently back in chapter 17 again, as God reiterates more of the Abrahamic covenant with his child, with his friend, Abraham. So in God's rationale here is his thinking, it's almost like God's providing a little bit of commentary for us to understand the rest of the story. This is an important part. He's telling us why he's going to reveal to his friend these next truths that we'll see in the rest of the story. It's because he's made a promise to Abraham. And because Abraham is obedient. So the promise, as he says in verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. We know this already. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So there's the promise, but then he recognizes Abraham's obedience. God in his foreknowledge could foresee that, yes, Abraham will do exactly what our relationship has established. He will love and follow me. I know him. He'll command his children after him to follow the path of the Lord, the way of the Lord. You see, there's really two points in the message, and here's point one already, all right? Our intimate relationship with God is based on two key principles, two simple key principles. You miss either of these, and your relationship falls apart. Okay, so this is pretty important, and God reveals them right here. Number one, our relationship with God is always based on his promises. There are things about our relationship with God that I have nothing to do with. It's all God. Can I put it that way? Guess what he's promised? You come to him in faith in Christ, and what will you have? Salvation. You'll be his child. That's his promise. Do you deserve it? Sorry. You're a sinner. None of us deserve a relationship with God. None of us. It's only by, as the New Testament terms make it very clear, grace is here too in the Old Testament, very clear in the New Testament. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, my relationship with God is based solely on his promise. Had God not provided the plan of salvation, I'm hopelessly lost. There is no chance of a relationship with him. But, praise God, just like with Abraham, God did promise. God did give his son. I can have a relationship with him. Let my relationship with him always be based on his promise. Believer, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Never forget that you're saved. And he's promised. John chapter 10. He'll hold you in his hand. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. No man. Isn't that a joy? That's that wonderful promise and that joy. Now, live your life based on that truth. Start acting that way in the assurance of your salvation. And then, as Abraham did, the right response then, verse 19. Our intimate relationship with God is based not only on his promises, but on our obedience. There is a unique and blessed relationship that goes on that we maybe fully can't describe or understand. But God expects us, and in fact, the only way to have that intimate relationship with the Lord is to be in utter obedience to our Lord. In everything we know how, in every way that we know how, to obey him. Christian, your relationship with God is hurt to the degree to which you willfully choose to disobey him. This is the John 15 passage that I've already quoted. You're my friends if you obey my commandments. Seems as though my life has fallen apart. Nothing seems to go right for me. It seems as though God is against me. The first question you should ask is, am I obeying him? We often want to question the promise. Where's my God? He's promised to be with me. Are you obeying? Could it be that the troubles and problems of life are because you are choosing to disobey his way? That is critical because that hinders your relationship with him. The whole story of Scripture tells us, believer, obey him. You want God's blessing. You want his direction. You want his wisdom. You want his peace. Obey. Obey. You must have that part too. Yes, salvation is free. Relationship takes work. Now, praise God. Now, I will tell you, you're not without hope. You say, I can't do it. How many times have I heard that? Before I was even ministering, I can't do it. Right, you can't. Praise God, we have the Holy Spirit that empowers us, right? Amen. I am without excuse again. If I'm willing to submit to the work of the Spirit of God in my life, guess what happens? I obey. He helps me obey. You say, how does that work? Just get up and start obeying and you'll figure it out. I'll never forget the famous illustration Dr. Cedrom used to tell. Ran into someone, he was sharing the gospel with him, and he says, well, how do you know if you're a part of the elect? Hey, Dr. Cedrom wasn't flabbergasted at all. He says, get saved and find out. Right! Right! Believer, you want God's blessing. Get to obeying and find his blessing. It always comes. Let the Spirit of God take the Word of God and change you. When you fall, the righteous man falls 7 times and getteth up again. All right. Riseth up again. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Get back with your relationship. Follow the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Oh, believer, obey. It's that simple. Let's be about it. And so we see God here commenting on what's going to happen, why he's going to share these truths about the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, based on the fact that he's already promised that he will bless Abraham, and then based on the fact that he knows Abraham will obey. Therefore, God is happy to have an intimate relationship with him. He'll share with him his great secrets, if I can put it that way, all of his friendly conversation. So the conversation continues. We saw that all the way back in chapter 15, and here we go again. Abraham and God are going to talk again. And this is an amazing conversation. We're going to say, okay, the setup is great. Let's keep on going. Verse 20. We could have, literally, if God hadn't thrown in verses 17 and 19, we wouldn't have known what we've lost. Because you could read from verse 16 and go to verse 20 and see it happen. Aren't you glad that God interposed his commentary here? Gave us his thought, his rationale of why he'll talk to Abraham. So verse 20, and the Lord said, because the word cry is used of a victim crying out in pain. Here it's describing the sin, all right? Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, it's extremely heavy on the Lord's heart. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. Now, This is the same terminology. This go down now and see is the same terminology we find that when God went down and looked at the Tower of Babel. We saw it in chapter 11. You say, well, didn't God already see? Can't he see everything? Of course. What? So then why did he have to come down and see? Doesn't he know like the innermost of our thoughts? Absolutely he does. Again, a little bit of a description here for us to understand his workings. But here's the reality. Verse 21 makes it very clear that God's justice is neither arbitrary or capricious. It's just not random. God is not an ogre. He just doesn't randomly choose to bless one and be mean to the next one. No. His justice is very circumspect. It follows always his will. He never acts outside of his godly good character. That's who God is. And that helps, this verse 21 really helps us see that. We do know that he's long-suffering. He's patient. And in fact, in a moment, Abraham's going to speak to that character. So, verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Again, another clear indication that Abraham knew that he was talking to God himself. God had took on the form of man so that Abraham could communicate. We sometimes surmise or wonder, what will I do when I see Jesus? Well, this is a clue here. For any saint of God that loves the Lord, you'll have a wonderful conversation. You'll still worship him. He stood before the Lord. The idea is here that it was like a man standing and waiting for a superior. Abraham knew that he was the inferior, that God was his great God. And yet he was not afraid of his God. He waited on the Lord. And then he says, verse 23, he drew near and said. There was this moment, I'm reminded of the simple, what we often call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the end of verse 22 here. He stood before the Lord. And then he drew near. Give us this day our daily bread. So what's Abraham going to do? He drew near and said, now notice, this is nothing to do with daily bread per se, but this is a deep burden on his heart. Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, he had already, chapter 14, I hadn't told you this one, he had already rescued Sodom and Gomorrah once. Remember, they captured, the five kings came against Sodom and Gomorrah, a couple other kings, and they took Lot. They all headed out north. Abraham gathered together his servants, had several of the kings of Mamre join him. They went and conquered those kings, gave Sodom back, the king of Sodom back Sodom. An amazing thing. And that's what led to that wonderful conversation in chapter 15 where he says, God, it seems as though I've done the right thing and I don't find any blessing here. I'm kind of discouraged. I could have had all that spoil, but I did the right thing. I gave it back to the king. I didn't want him to say that he made me rich. I wanted always your testimony to be upheld. I wanted God to be known as the one that enriched me, blessed me. And that led to that long conversation in chapter 15. Well, now he's talking to God again. He's contemplating Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm certain, because the cry has come up before God that Abraham has probably heard in the daily newspaper, some of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That was supposed to be funny, but never mind. Okay. But he also knows who lives there, right? His nephew Lot, the one who he had taken responsibility for to raise, who had willfully already chosen to walk away from God in his will. And yet Abraham still loves him. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? We are going to see here as we walk through the rest of the passage, this word destroy come up numerous times. And there's a somewhat of a play on words that goes on here between this word destroy and then down in verse 24, and not spare the place, spare, the word spare. They are somewhat related in the sense that they've give an opposite picture. So the word destroy could also be the word swept away. Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? By the way, this is really almost a rhetorical question here in verse 23. Abraham already knows his God well enough to know the answer, and yet he is pleading for the life of his nephew Lot and their family. God, it's beyond you, isn't it? To destroy the righteous? Oh, Lot is not doing well. He's carnal for sure. He's walked away from a relationship with God. He willfully chose to separate from Abraham, the friend of God. And yet, Abraham sees and knows that Lot still has a relationship with him. And by the way, that's supported in 2 Peter. We saw it, all right? Righteous Lot vexed his soul from day to day. All right? So here is Abraham pleading. So we see this contrast between the righteous being swept away. You won't destroy the righteous, will you? You'll spare them, right? The word spare has the idea of you'll lift up your belt, you'll sustain them. It reminds me of bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ from Galatians chapter 6. He said, please God, you will bear up, you'll sustain Lot, will you not? Even though he's in the midst of wickedness. Obviously, another great contrast in these verses, not only between destruction and sparing, but between the righteous and the wicked. These are on opposite ends morally and in relationship with God. One's righteous, one's wicked. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, believer, you say, well, I know the answer to that. Okay, but let me ask you this. Do you believe the answer? Because often when life goes against you, when it seems as though you're suffering trials and problems, you don't think that God will not sweep away the righteous. You start blaming God again and his relationship, his promised relationship with you, instead of considering, is there another answer? Could it be the answer is in my own heart and life that I'm not obeying? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, verse 24, Abraham goes on. Now, this is in a sweet, tender tone, and God and Abraham have, this is not an argument in any way. It's very clear that there's a tenderness between the two of them. And Abraham is pulling out, calling on God's grace, expressing his own compassion in all of this. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee, Lord, to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. That's a repulsing thought, Lord. That's not who you are, right, God? That's what he's saying. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, God had already brought up this whole idea of righteousness when he said about Abraham, he'll command his children after him, and they will do justice and judgment. They will do righteousness and make right decisions. And Abraham is saying, listen, God, you've already talked about this. Now, won't you do right too? Of course, the answer Abraham already knows. And he needs that assurance, that hope. Yes. The judge of all the earth will do right. His work, Deuteronomy 32:4, is perfect. Just and right is he. I am glad that we serve a God who never makes a mistake. Now, I'm also glad for a God who is long in his suffering. So Abraham is just begging God, would you be long-suffering still for Sodom and Gomorrah because of the righteous that are there? By the way, this is a side thought, a theological thought that we could have for a moment, but one of the reasons that we argue firmly and believe that the Christians will not go through the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, is for this very point. God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Aren't you glad? I'm not going to be here. I'm grateful for that. That's why the rapture is the next thing we're looking for. That's why Scripture encourages us. Look up, all right? Let us be waiting. The Lord will take us away from his wrath, not keep us in his wrath, not suffer under his wrath. We'll be away from it. So here again, all the way from the Old Testament time, we see the character of God. He will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so Abraham says, will you protect? Please protect. And the Lord said, Verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. I'll continue to suffer along with Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Notice his deep honesty here. He was not trying to in any way make the wicked look better than they are, nor the righteous. He was not saying, I am worthy of my audience before the king. You know, I'm but dust and ashes. He knew his place and he knew where he was. But he said, would you hear me still, God? I'm your friend. You've promised. Peradventure, verse 28, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he, God, said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he, Abraham, spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he, God, said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Lord, be patient with me too. Ever been that believer? Your heart is burdened and broken over a need. Here is Abraham demonstrating a deep, deep love for Lot, for the righteous that are there. And yet he says, God, I'm begging you, I want you to hear. Would you please? Would you please? And he goes on. Verse 30. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he, God, said, I will not destroy it for 20. And verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. This is the last I'm going to ask, Father. Peradventure 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Now we come to point number 2. Our intimate relationship with God results in a couple of things. So it's based on his promise and our obedience, but now as we grow in our walk with the Lord, and Abraham's doing that here, we see a couple of things. What are the results of our intimate relationship with God? Number one, a growing understanding of God. A growing understanding of God. Abraham, in verse 25, begs of God, trying to understand all who he is and base his plea on God's character. It says, God, will the judge of the earth do right? Lord, not because of who I am, but because of who you are, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And he tests, can I put it this way, in the prayer, he tests God's character. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? How long is your long suffering, Lord? How big is your heart? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Yes, the wicked need to be destroyed. I know that they need your judgment. They deserve your judgment, God. But how does this work? God, how does your long-suffering and your justice coordinate? Where's the point of no return? You see what he's doing as he's walking through this prayer? God, I'm trying to figure you out. You see, as we walk with God and learn to obey him, we get to know him better. Not in an unrighteous or in a braggadocious plot. I am just but dust and ashes, Abraham says. But I want to know you, Lord. How does your compassion and your justice work together? Now, I'm going to give you a spoiler real quick. The answer, which we won't find out until next week probably, is that it's exceeding abundant above all that we could ask or think. What Abraham could envision in his own heart and mind as he tries to figure out God's compassion and God's justice was, his only answer was, well, okay, if there's just enough righteous, then you won't destroy the city. Well, we know what happens in chapter 19, do we not? You've read the story before. Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed, but the righteous are spared. An answer that Abraham didn't even, it's like, oh, I love cartoons. Anyways, you know, it's the Winnie the Pooh. Think, think, think. He didn't have a clue. It just wasn't even crossing Abraham's mind of what our great God can do. But he was acting and praying on the basis of God's character, not his desires. And believer, may our prayers be the same. May we grow in our knowledge of God even as we intercede before him. Why should I ask God to answer prayer? What is it about him that would draw him to a good answer? Can I put it that way? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does avail much. So let me know my God well so I can pray rightly. And that's where Abraham was at. He was getting to know his God better. And God does something just absolutely amazing in chapter 19. His justice is not denied. It's not bent. It's not broken. It's not forsaken. And neither is his compassion. They're all in full living color in Genesis 19. God's compassion. God's justice. Don't we have an amazing God, believer? We do. And so Abraham in his mind, as he's working through this prayer with God, is trying to understand his God. Let us grow in our understanding of God, knowing that we will never exhaust our knowledge of him. He is infinite. So, as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, what happens? We grow in our knowledge of God. And as well, we grow in our ministry with God. I am amazed here. So we're back in verse 23, just to kind of give you the clue. Abraham drew near, and he starts this intercessory prayer, specifically for Lot, but for any righteous that were there in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. I know that many commentators have surmised 10, all right? He gets all the way down to 10. Could it be that Lot and his family had 10 there? It's a possibility. I'm not sure that we need to fixate on the numbers here. Abraham is trying to understand God, but here he's also ministering with God. God, all right, I'm your friend. And as I've tried to know you and then take on your character and get your heartbeat, God, you wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 50 righteous there, would you? He drew near, and he began this intercessory prayer. The answer to verse 23, of course, God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Chapter 19 is the answer. What happened? The righteous were spared. The wicked were destroyed. Isn't that amazing? God will always do what's right, and he wants you to join him in this wonderful ministry. So Abraham here, as he walks through this, selflessly intercedes for his nephew and for any righteous that are in a wicked city. And he's faithful to pray all the way, if I can put it this way, all the way to the end. Now, as we come to the conclusion here, so Abraham feels as though there's no more he can ask or do. It appears as though as he ends his prayer in verse 32, he's content in who God is. That his heart is confirming that God will do what is right. The judge of the earth, verse 25, will do what's right. Believer, often we pray too shortly because we still end up with our prayers, end up at the end of our prayers still in doubt of who God is. Don't do that. Come to a biblical conclusion, even in your prayers, that you can trust God. So notice what happens. Verse 33, and the Lord went his way. As soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. We see this unique distinction throughout the entire passage between destruction and sparing, between the righteous and the wicked. Abraham acknowledging, I'm just but dust and ashes, you're the great God. All these comparisons. And now here, a final conclusion to this part of the story. Guess what? God's ways are above my ways. God will go his way. And should I try to stop him? Absolutely not. Abraham went to the place that he knew God had called him. He went home, where he belonged. Probably a parallel passage, a passage that we cherish, Isaiah 55, 9 to verse 33 here. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. This is God speaking. And my thoughts than your thoughts. this parting here at the end is just a dramatic picture for us of the reality that God is great. God will do his work. Let him. Yes, intercede and be a part of it, but then trust him. Can I put it this way, believer? Go home. You've done your ministry, your work. You've begged God for answers in prayer. He's given what you need to know from his word. What should you do? Keep serving him. Go home. Get back to the work that God has called you to do. Trust him. Trust him. He'll do his work. He'll go his way. He'll accomplish all that he needs to accomplish. Don't try to do God's work in your life or in somebody else's. Let God do his good work. Do your part. Abraham did. He interceded. And in the midst of his intercession, he grew in his intimacy with God, knowing God better. And now we'll discover, and really it's not the end of the story, but it's the conclusion of this scene. We'll discover as we hit chapter 19, as I've already clued you, I've given you the spoiler, so please come back anyways. God will do exceeding abundant above all that Abraham could ask or think. We've got that good of a God. So, believer, are you walking with the Lord today? How intimate is your walk with him? He's fulfilled his promise. You're his child. Live your life based on that, but be obedient like Abraham. Just like Abraham. And then in the midst of your ministry and service, as you grow in the Lord, get to know him better. You'll never exhaust your knowledge of him. And as you get to know him better, serve him better as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the example of Abraham again. You do things right, Father. I know that we just read that. Will not the judge of the earth do what is right? But even in your revelation of yourself to us, through your written word, we stand in awe of who you are. Even as you had Moses write the scripture down and relate this amazing true story, as we watch and observe from the outside looking in, if I can put it this way, this conversation that Abraham and God had, this intimate relationship that continues to blossom and grow. Oh, Lord, would you help us to follow Abraham's example? May we obey you. May we, in fact, command our children after us and our household after us to obey you. May we continue to grow in our understanding of who you are and how that interacts with our own personal life and the life of our church, our family, all those things. May we then, like Abraham, serve you faithfully, even in the matters of prayer, and conclude that you're trustworthy. We will let God do his will in every area of our life and love him for it. Oh, Lord, may you help us to grow in our relationship with you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, two questions for you today. Number one, are you obeying? Maybe God's word and his spirit is convicting your heart today, and you say, Pastor, I know that my relationship with the Lord isn't as intimate as it should be because there's a clear area in my life where I'm not obeying. Would you pray that God would help me to turn from my sin and begin a process on a daily basis of obeying him in this whatever area is the spirit of God's working in your heart? You'd say, Pastor, would you pray? I want your encouragement, and I want the Lord to help me. Maybe you'd raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be obedient in one area. Yes, amen. Anyone else? Yes, amen, amen. Yes. Secondly, believer, are you willing to trust God? Abraham concluded his prayer and went home, trusting that God's way is perfect and right. It'll always be done best, and you're content with that, not trying to do his work. Maybe to say, Pastor, I struggle to trust God. I seem to always want to get my hands involved in things that I really shouldn't at times, and I know it's God's work, and I'm trying to play the part of the Holy Spirit, and I see that I need to at times just trust him, allow him to work his good work in my own life, and and in the life of others. Would you pray that God would help me today, as I understand him better, to trust him more? Is that your need today? Could I pray for you, a believer? You'd raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's my need today. Amen. 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 Yes. Finally today, are you here without Christ? He wants a personal relationship with you. It begins by receiving his wonderful promise, Jesus Christ. Have you received him as your own personal Savior from your sin? You'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. I'm trying to get to heaven on my own good works, being good enough, and I see now that I need to come to Christ, who's died for me, who's paid the price for my sin. I want to trust him alone for eternal life. Is there anyone at all that'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. Would you please pray for me? Anyone at all? Lord, do your perfect work in our hearts. Help us to be obedient servants. Help us to trust you with what you're doing. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.